Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 66th Psalm. Psalm 66, if you would like to turn there. Verses 10 through 12. Psalm 66, 10, 11, and 12. The psalmist said, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." Once again, a pleasant good morning to everyone that's here in our auditorium as we worship God today. We are so appreciative of your attendance, and echoing what Brother Bobby said, we are appreciative of you listening by way of radio as well. And we'd love for you to join us any chance that you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road is our physical location, and we would love to see you any chance that you may have to come our way. Man went to his doctor and said, "Doctor, I'm not feeling well." And the doctor said, "Why?" And the man said, "Well, because all I eat are pool balls." And the doctor goes, "What do you mean pool balls? Explain that to me." And the man goes, "Yeah, for breakfast I have the red ones. For lunch I have the yellow and the orange ones. Blue are my afternoon snack. And for supper I have my purple and black ones." Doctor said, "There's your problem. You're not having any greens." Okay. Appreciate you being with us here. I want to answer a question. Bobby scared me. I thought I had the wrong outline with me. And it's a question that I dare say there hadn't been too many people that are listening to this now as it's being preached, listening to it in radio, or we're recording it, and if you're listening to it in years to come, hasn't asked this question maybe at least once, or maybe never officially asked it. But you've at least wondered about it. Why did this bad thing happen to me? Why did it happen? You know, we say, and sometimes we even say it in worship, "God is good," and then the congregation repeats all the time. And then you say all the time, "God is good." You've heard that, you've said that, I'm sure, as well as I have. And that's true. God is good. There is not a moment in time when God is not good. But then you wonder, "Well, why did this bad thing happen to me?" I'm thinking about tomorrow on the calendars, a very important date ingrained in all of our minds. On a Tuesday, 22 years ago, two towers in New York City were attacked. The Pentagon was attacked, and they tried to attack the White House. And there were a lot of people, and that's not the only instance you could ask this question, but that's on maybe a lot of our minds. Why did this bad thing happen? You go through sickness, you go through whatever, why did this bad thing happen? And I've been working on this lesson for quite some time. And I hope it is beneficial for you as it has been for me. We've asked all these questions, but it boils down to one thing. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God permit? Why does God allow suffering to happen? I've got a handful of things that I want us to discuss in our time today. And I hope at the end of this lesson we can come out on the other side confident, knowing why certain things happen to us. And if we can't be confident, hopefully we can take something away of realizing that God truly is good all the time. So number one, and I want to go ahead and get this out of the way. The atheist, the one who believes, theo or theist is one who believes in God. A, the prefix, does not. So the one who does not believe in God, to the atheist, suffering is their strongest argument against the existence of God Almighty. And I want to get that one out of the way early. The atheist, they say, "Well, your God lets you suffer. He must not have a God." No, hold on. The Bible is described, God in the Bible has three powers, three traits, omniscient traits, if you will. They all begin with O-M-N-I. That omni means all. First off, God is omniscient. That means God is all-knowing. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Isaiah 46 and 10. See, God is all-knowing. He knows everything. Notice what Isaiah records, declaring, he says, the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not done yet, or not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all with my pleasure. You ever stop to think about how God declared things that hadn't happened yet, and then they happened just the way He described? It's what the bulk of the Old Testament is, setting up events, and a lot of the New Testament, the gospel accounts, fulfillment of all these things that God said years and years and years ago. See, God is all-knowing, Ecclesiastes 12, 14, that God will bring all things, the secret and the good things, the hidden and the known, into judgment. All things. See, number one, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. But secondly, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God truly has all the power. If you're with me in Isaiah, go a book over to Jeremiah 32 in verse number 7. Isaiah 32 and 7, or excuse me, 17, where Isaiah says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out thy arm. Watch it. There is nothing too hard for thee. God is all powerful. He literally spoke in the beginning and said, let there be light. And there was nothing. Then all of a sudden there was light. And all of a sudden He created everything just by speaking. God is all powerful. In fact, Matthew 19:26, for with men things are impossible, but with God nothing is impossible, or all things are possible with God. See, God has all power, and then people try to argue, can He do this? Can He do that? If God wants to, He can. God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's also omnibenevolent, where God is all good. And He's all good all the time. Go there in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. Notice what Mark records. The words of Jesus. Mark 10 and verse 18. Jesus said unto the rich young ruler, why callest thou me good? There is none good. One but is good. And that's God. See, God is good. All the time. Go back to Psalm 106 and verse 1. Psalm 106, just a little past where we were a moment ago. Praise ye the Lord, which when you're reading praise ye the Lord in King James, in Hebrew that's the same phrase for hallelujah. So he says, hallelujah. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. There is not a time where God is not all good, all powerful, and all knowing. He is all three at the same time. So that's what the Bible says. Now, those who don't believe in God, they say that if God exists, if they try to put that condition out there, if God exists, then He can only possess two of the three at a time. They can't wrap their mind around, just take God at full face value and understand Him. But they'll say, well, He might be all-knowing, but He may not be all-powerful if He's all-knowing. No. They'll say He's all-powerful, but He doesn't know everything. Well, no. They'll say He's all-good, but He lacks power. God is God. He has all these traits all the time. See their flaw? They assume that suffering is always evil. Why does God allow suffering? Well, they assume that all suffering is bad. Sometimes suffering is a warning. Hot stove, eyes red, you put your hand down, your hand starts to suffer, you're in pain. That's a warning. If you don't take it off, you're going to have even more pain and could do damage. See, that's a warning. Suffering often causes us to turn and look to God. We wonder, maybe people who have fallen away, they go through hard times, and then they turn back to God. Suffering also is refining, and it purifies us. You think about mining ore out of the ground. You get silver out of the ground, and it's not pure silver when it comes out, but you've got to put it through a period of suffering, and it must be melted and smelted, and then you'll pull off the slag off the top, and then at the end of that period, you have pure silver. But you don't have pure silver at the start. To assume that all suffering is a sin or is evil may not be the best idea. So that leads us to our next question. Why does God allow suffering? Why does He do it now that we know He's all-knowing? Well, I don't want to be rebuked by God. You know, Job was, Job 38 and 2, Job presumed to give God counsel. Remember that story? Job has just had it in the book of Job. He's literally lost basically everything but his life. He's lost his health, but he hasn't lost his life. And in chapter 38, Job is fed up. And he goes to God and basically tries to give God what for and ask God, why'd you do this and why'd you do that? And I think one of the most beautiful and rebuking statements of God is the last five or six chapters of Job where God says to Job, Job, were you there when I put every star in place? No. Were you there when I laid out the dimensions of space? No. Say, far be it from me to give God counsel on what He should do and what He shouldn't do. I'm going to stand up here and tell you the truth. I don't have every answer. I don't know why everything happens. But I know God does. And I do have some answers. Let's look at some of these. This is where we'll spend the rest of our time. Number one, point number three. Suffering is not a sign of abandonment. People think they go through a period of suffering and they feel like they've been abandoned. You know, following Jesus, it involves suffering. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke's parallel account, chapter 9, 23, he adds the word daily. Let him daily take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 12, if suffering persecution, you should rejoice because they're going to persecute you because they persecuted the prophets which came before you. 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. But I want you to just think for a minute about some great people in the Bible. You know, Noah suffered. Everybody besides his wife, three sons and their three wives, everybody else thought Noah was a crackpot. What do you mean it's going to rain? It's never rained before, Noah. Why are you building this big boat? We don't need a boat that big. They all thought he was crazy till it started to rain. So he built the ark for 100 years. Can you imagine people ridiculing you for 100 years? He suffered. Job, we just mentioned him. Boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was a wealthy man. Lost all his cattle, all his earthly possessions, lost family members. His friend said, why don't you just curse God and die? See, Job went through a lot of suffering. I tell you what, Mary, she went through some suffering. The social shame of having a child, looking like to have a child out of wedlock. You know, they weren't married yet, they were espoused. Of course, that was Jesus was of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph, so that was fine. But she suffered ridicule. She suffered shame. Paul gives you an extensive list in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. Beaten 39 times, 5 different times. 3 times at that writing he suffered shipwreck. He would suffer another one. In perils of his own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, he was shipwrecked, he was this, he was that. Paul said, I have done it all. But I want you to pick up this reference in Matthew on Jesus, Matthew 27 and verse 46, because Jesus suffered. The man himself who said, following me will involve suffering, he had to suffer. Hanging there on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours. At the ninth hour, it was 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now he's quoting Psalm 22. a beautiful messianic psalm, but Jesus had to suffer the agony of death upon the cross. But does that mean that God had abandoned Noah or Job or Mary or Paul or even his son Jesus Christ because he suffered? Well, I'm not of that persuasion. I want you to think about this. Who was Noah, or who would Noah be without the flood? We sing the song, "Good old Noah built an ark like God told him to." Well, if he didn't build the ark, would we sing the song? No, probably not. Who was Job without his tragedy? When you think of Job, we think about the sufferings of Job and all the things that went along with him. Who would Hannah be, the mother of Samuel, without all those tears that she cried? That's what we remember her for. What about Daniel? You remember Daniel in the Old Testament? What would Daniel be without his lion's den? I mean, he was a faithful servant of God. But when you think about Daniel, you think about the lion's den, don't you? What about his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You ever thought about them not in conjunction with the fiery furnace? I rarely do. What about Stephen in the New Testament, the first Christian martyr? You ever think about him being one of those that were chosen to wait on tables in Acts chapter 6? Or do you just jump ahead to chapter 7 and where he's stoned and where he dies? What would Stephen be without the stones? What would Paul the apostle be without persecution? Or what would Jesus be without the cross? I'm not always saying that suffering, it's not always a sign of abandonment. It's a time to grow. What about you, your story? Where would you be without maybe some of the suffering you've gone through? Let's move on. What about suffering? Since it's not a sign of abandonment, do you know suffering can bring God the glory? Oh, it can. I want to introduce maybe a new word to you, kintsugi. And if I butchered that, I don't have Japanese heritage in me, so I apologize. The Japanese hold a belief that every dish they have is beautiful. And if you're like me and have been known to break a few plates in your life, because some of us just aren't as careful as our mothers wish we were, instead of putting it in the trash and throwing it away and buying a replacement, the Japanese have this process where they'll gather all the fragments and they'll put them on a table, they'll clean it. And then they get a polymer mix, this little mix that they do, and they put gold leaf in it, and they'll mix it up so this polymer is gold, and they will place the plate or the bowl back together, and they'll use this gold polymer to bind the pieces back together, and it cures, and they say that's stronger than the plate was before. But then you have all these plates that you can see where they've been, because the part that was broken now has a little gold line around it. The Japanese use their plates to still bring glory to their meals, even if they've been repaired. Dear friends, our suffering can bring God the glory. Go with me to the book of Psalms. I want to show you what David prays after he loses a child that he should not have had in the first place. This is after he goes into Bathsheba and they lose the child. I want you to notice Psalm 51 and verse 17. David prays and he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God's not going to despise a broken heart. Now, I will say, no one probably wants to serve God while being broken, but you might be more valuable if you have been broken. Let's run these references, then we'll move on. Go to the book of Exodus, if you will. Exodus 14 and verse 4, and then we'll pick up verse 18 as well. Exodus 14 is the crossing of the Red Sea. The whole point of the book of Exodus, leaving Egypt. Pharaoh is talking, and he said, "I'm not going to let the people go." And God said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." Bible, Moses says, and they did so. Look at verse 18. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. You know, the Israelites had to suffer. And it was a very difficult day for them. Really a couple of days. Leaving Egypt, going down through the Red Sea on dry land, coming out on the other side, then gone, removing the walls of water, coming down top upon the Israel or the Egyptians at the bottom of the sea. But yet all through it, God said, I'm going to make sure they know that I'm God. And God used a difficult situation to bring him glory. What about 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 30? 2 Kings 6, there in verse 30. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon his flesh. We discussed earlier, he had on sackcloth, he had repented, had gone through a difficult situation. He had suffered and decided to change his heart and turn back to God. Dear friends, suffering, it can bring God the glory. Because God wants us when we are at our best. And God loves us when we are at our least. And he'll put the pieces of our lives back together. What else can suffering do? Not only does it not always mean it's bad, it brings glory to God, but suffering refines us. Go back to our lesson text in the book of Psalms, Psalm 66. It refines us. We suffer difficulties. We suffer whatever. And that causes us to stop what we're doing and to lift up our eyes towards heaven and seek after God's help. Because sometimes when we're suffering, that's when we finally have that moment where we realize, I can't do this on my own. Notice Psalm 66 and verse 10 again. For thou, O God, hast proved us and tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Going through fire, of course, in my mind, reminiscent, as I mentioned earlier, of refining metals. Maybe fire persecution. Went through water. No doubt he's calling to mind, the psalmist is, the leaving through the Red Sea. But if the period of suffering that you are in causes you to stop and turn back to God and seek God's help through his word in your life, then that suffering was worth it. Because that means it may have stopped you from going down the wrong path. See, suffering can refine us. But you know what else suffering can do? It can prepare us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Once you notice what Paul says the second time he writes to the church at Corinth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. Let's keep going here. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, which is the same word for comfort, also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is your consolation, or comfort, and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is your comfort, or consolation, and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, you shall also be of the comfort or consolation. I counted 10 different times that word comfort is used in just those handful of verses. Don't you think if anybody knew anything at all about suffering, it would be Paul, and he would know what it's like to be comforted through God's word? See, suffering equips us and prepares us, I should say. It equips us to help others find their way to God or back to God. I have certain life experiences that I have done that certainly not everyone has done. You have a different set of life experiences than I do. That's what makes life interesting, is we've all done different things. Sometimes if I'm struggling with a certain area, I will refer people somewhere else. One of my favorite people on the face of this earth preaches out in Readville, Tennessee. Ralph Richardson is his name. And he lost a 16-year-old child to a drunk driver. That's been 19 years ago last week. We were talking about it. When somebody comes to me dealing with the loss of a child, I haven't been through that like he has, so I refer them to him. And I have been in meetings where he has comforted people who have gone through that. I know Christians, even preachers who are recovering alcoholics and this and that. And I'll refer because they've gone through something. And they suffered for a while and they came out on the other side. And now they can encourage others to not do the same thing. Or if others find themselves in that scenario, here's how you overcome it. See, suffering can prepare us to help others. Well, the last thing that suffering can do. Suffering reminds me, I don't see things the same way that God sees them. I just don't. I don't see things the way God sees them. I can only see right up to this point in time and hopefully what I'm about to say. I can't look far past that. Oh, but God can. God can and God does. Notice here the book of Luke chapter 7 and verse 44. Let me just put all these up here. Luke 7 and verse 44. I want you to notice what God does or has the ability to do. A beautiful moment in the life of Christ. He turns to a woman. Well, to set the scene, if you back up verse 36, Jesus goes to Simon's house. A woman comes in and she breaks an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet and she starts crying and she cleans his feet with her tears and wipes it away with her hair. And then everybody else in the room causes a ruckus, can't figure out why this would have happened. And Jesus rebukes Simon because Simon should have cleaned Christ's feet. That was the custom. You went in somebody's house. But I want you to notice, he turned to Simon and said, "Seest thou this woman," verse 44, "I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head did you not anoint with oil, but this woman, she's anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." She knew more about Christ, and God, Christ knew more about her heart than the other people in the room did. And so he was able and willing to forgive her of her sins because of the deeds that she had done for him. You see, Jesus is God, and God, I don't see things the way that God does. I sure would like to at times, I think. And then other times, I'm glad I don't see as God does. I don't want to be God. You hear a lot of people say, "Oh, if I were God, that wouldn't happen." I don't want to be God. I don't want to deal with everybody else's problems and how to fix them. I don't want to have to be the judge on that great day and tell good-hearted people who did not obey the gospel that you're going to hell. I don't want that job. That's why I preach against it now, so they don't hear it as well. I want to close out looking at Josiah in 2 Kings 22, 19 and 20. I want you to notice here, the Bible says 2 Kings 22, Josiah is 8 years old when he takes leadership as king. God's people had fallen away from him. They didn't even have, as we would say today, a copy of the Bible. Of course, they didn't have the Bible. They had it on scrolls. And Josiah finds, his men find the scrolls and says, "You're going to start reading this right here, right now. But notice, because thine heart," verse 19, "was tender, and thou humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardst what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, they should become a desolation and a curse. Thou hast rent thy clothes, wept before me." He says, "I heard thee. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers. Thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace. Thine eyes shall not see all the evil thou will bring upon this place." And then they brought the king this word again. God tells Josiah, people going to be punished. This on down the road, of course, he said, you're not going to see it. I'm going to make sure you don't see it. See, that's God looking into the future, because God knew what he was going to have to do. Josiah didn't see that. Dear friends, this life is a veil of soul making. Because I've got to live my life here so I get to spend eternity with him in heaven. Now, I know this lesson has not been all-encompassing, nor could it ever be. I wish it was. I wish I had the time. But I hope what I've said helps. Maybe something, it's not an easy lesson to do, and I hope you understand that as well. But I want to close with one thing I am certain of. And I am even more certain of this than when we started our lesson. Is I want to remind you that God is good all the time. And that all the time God is good. If you're going through something in life, give your burdens over to Christ. We sing, and it's true that burdens are lifted at Calvary. He wants to bear your burdens, casting your care upon him. 1 Peter 5, 7 and 8, really 8, because he cares for you. If you're not a Christian, Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for you. He hung there in agony for you. Why not become a Christian? Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Those old sins washed away, and he says, I'll remember them no more. And then you walk daily as a Christian, living faithful to him. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this very hour? If you are a Christian, we encourage you to remain faithful to the very end, knowing that's when you receive your crown of life and not a moment before. And when you go through periods of suffering, lean in even closer to God and your church family. That's what we're here for. But lean in to God, commune with him through prayer. And if you're not living faithful as a Christian, you need to repent, be restored, and leave in a right relationship with our Lord. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be this hour, we ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.